Awesome. Well, good morning, guys. How are you guys doing today?
Woo!
Brilliant. Front row. You know, if I haven't met you guys, my name is Dwight. I serve as the family and kids pastor here at Airdrie Alliance. And today, you know, I get the great pleasure of wrapping up this Fresh Start series that Pastor Nick kicked off 4 weeks ago. And today, really, I want to look at the whole idea of fresh start. What does a fresh start look in our families? Because we're all about families here, and families matter. So that's kind of where we're heading today. And before I do that, I'm just going to call the host up to give out any house Bibles. Just kind of raise your hand if you need one, and they'll be good with that. All right. So, you know, celebrating the 20th anniversary of her breakout album, Jagged Little Pill, singer Alanis Morissette was interviewed about her work. And when asked to characterize her music, she said, "Well, I sing about truth." And then she added, "My truth." See, what she's bought into is the current notion that my truth may not be your truth. The idea that even truth is subjective and not the same for everyone. You see, this kind of mindset has produced a culture in which the complexity of life reflects itself in the restlessness of spiritual indecision and the search for answers to life's problems. See, it's not that we haven't heard about Jesus. Probably more than any time in history, this generation is exposed to more religious programming. We've got Christian radio, we've got Christian television, we've got Christian magazines. The name of Jesus can be seen and heard on a daily basis. But the value system of our society, see, that's what's shifting, because the old answers are no longer acceptable and are dismissed. And because of this, there's this prevailing air of restlessness. The same restlessness characterized the life of Joshua. You see, although God's people had not yet completed the conquest of the promised land, they were restless. Some of the people were strong in their faith, making a difference for God in their society. And then there were others who had sold out to contemporary thoughts and other religious practices. And in between these two large groups were a section of their countrymen who had yet to make a decision for God. And it is to this group that Joshua addresses his remarks. You know, to this group, you know, he's calling them to move beyond indecision and restlessness to a clear-cut decision for God. In essence, Joshua was calling the people to a fresh start. And so we read in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Friends, why is it that the right decision, making the right decision, is sometimes more difficult than making the wrong ones? See, someone has accurately observed that the path of least resistance is what makes rivers and people crooked. See, some decisions we make in life, well, they're not all that earth-shattering. History, it'll make little difference in history, the cereal you chose to have for breakfast this morning. But there are other choices in life that are important, that are life-altering. We make these decisions every day, and we have to live with the consequences. You see, here Joshua, he's 110, so he's lived when he writes this thing. And he's calling, you know, he's calling all the people, all the leaders of Israel together for a farewell address. This is his goodbye song. And in doing this, he begins by reciting all that God had done for them. Beginning in verse 3, you know, 17 times in rapid succession, Joshua shouts aloud to God. He shouts aloud for God. He says, "I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him through Cana. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. I brought you out. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Joshua, he's asking them to examine the facts and then decide. See, his number one point, it's crystal clear what he wants. He wants them to know who the real God is. He's wanting them to look behind you and say, you remember those gods in Egypt? Remember those gods, the Canaanite gods? They're nothing. I want you to remember the real God. See, because it wasn't by the power of their swords or their bows that victory had been won, but by the power of God. God did it. But still, the people need to choose God for themselves. They have to do it intelligently. They have to do it decisively. And they have to do it willingly. Because this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who loved man too much to let him wallow in his sin. This is the God who demonstrated his love by sending his son to earth to live amongst us. This is the God who knew that we could not earn our way into heaven by good works. So he sent his son to the cross, bearing our sins. This is the God whom the grave could not hold, who rose victorious. This is the God who established the church and who was coming back again. This is the God we are called to serve. Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving God seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Friends, you see, there can be little doubt what Joshua is after here. The word serve appears seven times in verses 14 and 15. You know, it's Joshua, he's calling them for a decision that would end the spiritual, intellectual, and moral restlessness that marked so many lives. Joshua here, he's demanding, he's calling the people to a fresh start. And in calling them to a fresh start, he demands that a commitment be made when he says, fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly and without reservation. And in doing that, see, he's urging them to rationally consider the options. Because he presents them four options. He's saying, I'm gonna lay four things out for you guys. You just choose. Option one, you could follow the gods of Mesopotamia. See, the gods that your father served. Option two, you could worship the gods of Egypt, the gods you spent 400 years, you know, under slavery and slavery with. Option three, if you want, you could adopt the gods of the Canaanites, the gods who you just spent 7 years defeating, whose people you spent 7 years defeating. Or option four, you can serve the God who's proved himself countless times. So you can serve the one true God. See, when reflecting on all that God has done, it is the only response to the overwhelming waves of God's goodness. And you know, again, the same pattern is kind of, it's repeated for us in the New Testament. You see, the extravagant goodness of God is depicted in Romans 1 to 11. And then in Romans 12, Paul, he calls us really to the only rational response. Romans 12, 1 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Friends, when we consider our indebtedness to God, the consecration of our lives in service to him is the only logical act of worship, the only logical response is to say, here, Lord, I look back and I see all that you've done, and I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to commit my life to you. Yet there are far too many individuals in the church today that are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You see, they don't want to make a commitment for God because they don't want their status in the world to change. And they don't want to give up their sin to really be right with God. So they end up sitting on the fence, not really part of the church, not really part of the world, just somewhere in between. And see, in Joshua, he's acknowledging to us that, you know, it's decision time. It's time to buck up. See, either you enter the world, you collect its rewards, however temporary they may be, or you make a decision to follow God wholeheartedly and without reservation. Either way, a decision needs to be made. See, for some, the answer will be, well, I want to, but not now. Now is just not a good time. And the truth is, now will never be a good time. See, because they won't come to God when they're up, because they feel they have no need for him. They won't come when they're down, because they're too proud to come to him. And they won't come when they're in between, because they just have no time to even think about him. Joshua here, he's 110 when he's writing this. He's lived. He's seen some things. This is a soldier hardened by battle. See, he wore and bore the scars of a long-term commitment. So when Joshua stands in front of the people and he says, you know, choose you this day, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That wasn't a decision made lightly. That wasn't a decision to be held lightly. Because he looked back. He saw all that God had done. And so for him, the answer was simple. As for me and my family, we will serve. In his study of Joshua, Francis Schaeffer points out that when Joshua challenged the people to serve God and affirmed that this was his settled position, the tense that he used implied more than just a once-for-all choosing, as if he could make a choice and be done with it. You see, the tense involves continuous action. That is, it involves the past, it involves the present, and it involves the future. It's as if Joshua had said, you know, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path of service now, and I will go on choosing to serve God until the very end. To Joshua, serving the Lord was a daily choice. And in the same way, we must choose between convenience and principle, between this world and eternity, between God and anything that would take his place. What Josh was doing there in that moment, as he's standing before his brothers, you know, his whole tribe, all the tribes here, he's calling the nation of Israel to action. But what he's also doing is he's calling men to be priests in the home. You see, he'd already established this position for him in his household, and now he wants others to do the same. Because for Joshua, being a priest in the home meant that, well, he was close with God. He spent time with God. He talked with God. He had a relationship with God. Joshua, in essence, he couldn't stand in front of the people and tell them, choose you this day, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He couldn't tell them that. Why? Because Joshua couldn't show God if he didn't know God. You guys tracking with that? You can't show something you don't know. I can't point you to Jesus if I don't myself know him. A pastor friend of mine shared a story with me that he heard about another pastor whose son had become very ill. You see, after the boy had gone an exhaustive series of tests, the doctor had to tell the pastor, look, your son only has a few days to live. The boy had accepted Christ as his Savior, and so the dad knew that death would just usher him into glory. But he wondered, how was he going to break this news to his son? So after seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit, the dad with a heavy heart goes into his son's bedside. And after a time of prayer and scripture reading, he just says to his son, the doctors can only promise you a couple more days. And with a heavy heart, he asks him, are you afraid to meet Jesus? The boy just looks his dad in the face and said, no. Not if he's anything like you. You see, the dad could not show his son Jesus if the dad himself did not know Jesus. And in seeing his dad, the son saw something of the person of Christ. And so when it came time for him to go on into glory, he was ready because his dad already prepared him. Friends, being a priest in the home means that we go boldly before the throne of God on behalf of our family, on behalf of our wife, and especially our kids. This was Job's custom. We read in Job. See, Job 1, chapter verses 4 and 5, it says this. His sons used to hold feast in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's custom. Job was no fool. He understood that anytime some youth and young adults get together and they're partying, and like the text says, they're drinking, maybe someone might compromise their, you know, the relationship with Christ. So Job knew this, and he's like, okay, you know what? You guys go ahead, you can party, you can do what you want, but in the morning, I'm going to come and I'm going to intercede on your behalf to make sure that God knows, just to forgive those. Being a dad, being a priest in the homes means we go boldly before the throne of God on behalf of our families, our wives, and our kids. That was Job's custom. Is that your custom? Friends, family matters. Okay? And look at it. When God began human existence, he began it with a marriage and a family. The first community that God established was a family and a home. He had relationship with man in context of the family, in context of the home, before setting up the church. Because the people, you know, the Israelites, they did not have a formal place of worship until the tabernacle of Moses. Before that, the place of worship was the home, and all worship was directed and led by the head of the home, the dad. Check out Deuteronomy 6. Yet many Christians do not see their homes as being as sacred as the church. See, they've undervalued and underestimated God's perspective and heart for the home. We've replaced the home with the church. And for many Christians and their families, all spirituality is exercised in the church. All prayer in the church. All teaching in the church and not at home. In too many Christian homes, there's been a relinquishing of religious and Christian responsibility, of godly men, of godly leadership, of family worship, of spiritual discipleship. So if family matters, how can we reiterate God's pattern for the home? Well, it's simple. We need to make our home his home. See, when Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, he's saying, this Joshua unit, this Joshua family, this is God's family. Just Joshua home, this is God's home. We have to make our home his home. Because, friends, this is where the fresh start begins. Joshua, he made a choice for his home. He made a choice for his household to serve God only, to worship God only. A choice against idolatry and a choice towards faithfulness. See, regardless of the choices of the people surrounding Joshua, his wife and his children knew where he was leading them. And make no mistake about this, the challenges of Joshua's days are no more less than the ones we live among today. But we must choose to live according to God's design for our families, in our homes. My wife and I, Amanda and I, you see, our aim is to build our home in such a way that our kids, that Micah and Aaliyah, will never doubt that Jesus is the center of our home. Okay, which means teaching them and modeling an authentic relationship to God in the bad times and in the good times. Because living in such a way, friends, it is a blessing to the family. It is a blessing to the home. We read in Psalm 128, and I love this little passage. It says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing of the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace beyond Israel. There's a story of a little boy and a little girl. And these are two kids from different families. But those families had to flee their homeland because of religious persecution. And so this little boy and this little girl, you know, their families packed up everything they had. They jumped in some boats and off they went to Canada. And they ended up in Ontario. And this little boy and girl, they grew up, again, not really knowing each other, but then they came together and they started sharing stories. It's like, dude, we had to leave where we were born because we were getting persecuted religiously. The girl's like, us too. And so they get together and they're trading stories, and their like turns into love. And that love turns into a marriage. And they get married, and you know, they move to a small farming town in southern Manitoba, and they find the church of people like them, people who also had to leave their homeland because of religious persecution. But here they are now in Canada, free to worship the God that their parents and their parents' parents said, this is our path. And so this boy and this girl, now they're a man and woman, they're husband and wife, together they're serving in the church. She would teach Sunday school. And, you know, the joke about the dad or the husband is that if you'd ever ask him to get up in front of church to read scripture, he'd likely pass out. But he never passed up the opportunity to lead his family in devotions. He never passed up the opportunity to pray with his children. Together, this husband and wife, they had 5 children, 4 boys and 1 girl, and continued to instill in them this: as for me and my household, we will serve God because this is what we've been taught to do. And so these 5 kids, all 5 of them, the 4 boys and the girl, are active members in their church. 2 of the boys, now men, are pastors. The other 2 are elders and deacons in their church. And their sister is an active member in her church. While the sister never had any kids, the 4 boys went on to have several kids of their own. And every single one of these kids is either serving in the church or serving on the mission field. You see, it started a long time ago when someone in that family said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Not only will we serve the Lord, but we're going to teach it to the next generation so that they can teach it to the next generation, so that they can teach it to the next generation. Friends, that's the story of my wife's family. And so when we look at our 2 kids, when we look at Micah, when we look at Aaliyah, there is a responsibility there that we need to continue this, that they need to know when mommy and daddy say we're serving the Lord, it's not even an option. It's where we're going. This is our family's plan. Because another quality Joshua possessed, which I believe is helpful for anyone wanting a fresh start in their family, is that they need a plan for their family. When Joshua spoke, as for me and my household, he was setting up the way that the family was going to go. We will serve the Lord, he says. We may serve by ourselves, but we will serve the Lord. That's the plan. And one way in which we serve the Lord in the family circle is by setting up his worship in our house, by taking care that we have our whole house join in day by day in serving him. When Joshua says, me and my household, he's talking about the whole family unit. He's talking about his wife, his kids, and everybody else that was a part of Joshua's family there. So when we talk about family matters, we're not just talking about 1 or 2 individuals. Okay? It's the whole family together. It's husband and wife working together. Parents, grandparents doing their part. Husbands, I'm just going to talk to you for a second. See, husbands, this means that you need to lead your wives. You need to lead in the home, and you need to lead your wife spiritually. Now, I know that I said that Joshua was a priest in the home. And so, you know, that doesn't mean that now you have to go and set up a pulpit in your bedroom or schedule intensive discipleship classes before bedtime. That's not going to go over well. Okay? Instead, you need to make it a natural part of your life together. Show leadership in your family by actively getting engaged in the local church. Find ways to grow in the word together, to spur each other on in the faith. And if you have children, take the lead in creating opportunities to worship together as a family in your home. You know, I was talking, if he's here, I was talking to Peter Horwood afterwards, and he said they worship more at home than they do here. That's just crazy. Well, that's good. But that, just imagine that. Their worship times at home is greater than their worship times here on Sunday morning. You know, this can also be as simple as extended family dinner times, you know, Bible readings, prayer together. I know for us, our kids are still young, but, you know, we pray with them before every meal. We read scripture with them before they go to bed. Pastor Blake, he often talks about in the morning, that's when his family, him and his 5 kids, and Aaron, that's when they do their family devotions together, is at the breakfast table. What does that look like for you? Finally, pray, husbands, for your wives. See, it's tragic how many husbands never do this, because the simplest thing that you can do And the most regular way that you can lead your wife is by praying for her every day to help her bring her burdens through the Lord through your intercession. Friends, the key word here is initiate. You see, we need godly men who will take the lead in the spiritual lives of the homes. So, husbands, you've been given this biblical responsibility of pastoring your families. You are to lead your wife as Christ led the church. You are to lay down your life for her as Christ went to the cross for you. But the house is more than just, sometimes if you've got kids, the house is more than just mom and dad. The house is also kids, youth, teens, young adults. I'm going to talk to you guys for a second. If you look in Timothy, you'll see that Timothy says that you too, youth, young adults, and teens, you can be an example in speech, in love, in conduct, in faith. I became a believer when I was in the fifth grade. And, you know, I came from a Catholic background, so I always knew a little bit of Christ, but never knew that you need that personal relationship with him. And so I got invited to go to a camp, and there, with my youth pastor, he just, this is who the real God is. Do you want a relationship with him? Yes, it was that simple. So I remember going home, and I remember it being a Sunday because my mom was watching basketball, and that's kind of what we did in our house on Sundays was watch basketball. And so, Mom, I have something to tell you. Wait till the next timeout. So we waited, and there it is. There's the timeout. And guess what? I became a believer today. Why'd you do that? She said. Not the response I wanted. Fast forward some years later, I felt the call to go to Bible college. And again, I go to my mom and I'm like, Mom, guess what? I'm going to Bible college. She's like, why are you doing that? Again, 0 for 2. Fast forward 7 years ago when I felt the call to go into pastoral ministry. Again, I go to my mom. I'm just like, Mom, guess what? I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a children's pastor. And she looks at me and she's like, that's a job? What are you going to do? So, all along, my mom's been quite supportive. But no. The thing is, even though my mom still doesn't quite understand what it is that I do, I have never stopped praying for her. I have never stopped going before the Lord and saying, Lord, just reveal your truth to her. And so maybe some of you in here, your families, you're the only Christian in your family. And to you, I say, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to make intercession for your families because the Lord will honor that. So you too, kids, youth, young adults, you can make a difference. You see, when Israel was about to enter their third generation of leadership, Joshua set up an example for every home in the nation. Not only that, he set the tone for every father that would follow him. Because when we leave this world, one of the greatest legacies that we will leave is to show the direction which we left. The most important thing that we can do in our death is to let those we leave know where we're going and where we stand with the Lord. The most important place that you can take your children. See, it's not on vacation. It's not to provincial finals. It's not to t-ball, to dance, to whatever else. The greatest place that you will be able to take your children is to heaven. But it starts with making that decision. It starts with saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord and we will not look back. And that's a tag team thing. See, husbands, I know I just kind of talked to you for a second, but this is not just you working by yourself. No, this is husband and wife working together. You are a team. And so together, as your family unit, you are leading. The husband is taking the lead, but the wife is right there with him saying, I got you, honey. Together, we are leading our family. When Joshua laid down the baton of leadership, he made clear the direction he wanted the nation to pursue. Now, I realize that we cannot impose our faith or the standard of conduct on the next generation once we're gone, but we can let them know our dreams and our faith while we're still here. See, Joshua as much told the nation of Israel, I don't know what you will do when I'm not here, but here's what I hope you will do. And he ends his address with what's become known as one of the most powerful and courageous testimonies and witnesses in all of Scripture. See, Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, friends, this is the statement. This statement is the conclusion of a life lived in obedience to God. There are times when Joshua failed, And, you know, there'll be times when we fail. There are times when he was discouraged, and there will be times when we are discouraged. But once he made that choice, once Joshua got there and said, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord," he never looked back. He walked faithfully with him. And so we are challenged to go on daily and deliberately to choose Christ in fearless faith, just as Joshua did. It may not make us popular, but it will make us powerful as God's people. Because the reality is this: the salvation of our homes is of vital importance. We cannot save our families, only God can. But we can build in our homes what God has given as the design of the home, which is a home that always points to Jesus as the Savior. Friends, when Joshua spoke, his voice rang out in unity, "Me and my household." See, here we have a sense of togetherness. And I believe the reason that togetherness was there, it was because of Joshua's godly character. His faith was genuine. It was authentic. And as a result, his family said, in essence, "Dad, you know what? Whatever you say, we got you. We got your back." You guys can do that. Friends, we need more people like Joshua who are willing to take up the banner of Christ Jesus, not only for our salvations, but for the salvation of our children. Fathers, you need to take the responsibility of the spiritual welfare of your household. Wives, you're playing your part. But unfortunately, not everyone has a dad like Job. Some have dads like Eli. Eli the priest disgraced his calling because he wouldn't rebuke his son. Scripture says, "For I told him I would judge his family forever because of his sin. He knew about his sons blasphemed God, but he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for." In order to make a fresh start in the family, dads, you need to understand that the spiritual condition of your children, that's on you. Your wife is backing you up, but that's on you. And we must not shrink that away. So are you really committed to God? Are you committed to sharing your faith, to studying the word, to praying, to being faithful to the church? And we'll touch on that in a little bit. Are you living your life out loud? See, this morning, I believe God is calling you to be fully committed to him, because he will not do what he desires in you until you fully commit to him. And he never takes something away that he won't replace with something greater. So wouldn't you like that today? Wouldn't you like a fresh start? If all of us this morning would really commit ourselves to serve the Lord, there is no telling what this church would be. But until we do this, we can only dream about it instead of experiencing it. And I don't want to dream about it. I want to be about it. I want to know about it. One of the greatest needs of areas of service in this church is this one right here. Not me personally, but family and kids ministries. There are needs. There are service opportunities. Maybe you saw there's a tree out in the courtyard. I want to encourage you guys to all go out there, grab an apple, and say, "This is where I want to serve. This is where my service starts." Because there's a boy, there's a girl that needs you. It could be your own son, your own daughter, your own grandkids. The Lord is calling some of us this morning to take that next step, to begin that fresh start for our families. There are no excuses anymore that will cover up your lack of commitment and service. Friends, the altar will be open. And it's open right now for those who will honestly say, "Lord, I've been putting myself first instead of you. I haven't really been serving you wholeheartedly, and I would like to shout, and I would like to begin today." See, the Lord knows there are going to be struggles, there are going to be challenges, but with his help, he will see you through. So how do we do this? How do we initiate God's purpose in our families? First, we need to exalt God in the home. Second, we need to set Christ-like examples in the home. Third, we need to encourage faithfulness in the homes. Then we need to educate our children in God's ways in the home. And finally, we need to establish family values, godly values in the home. Because if family matters, these things need to happen. And then together as a family, we can say, "We love you, Jesus.